Several items of note before we get into the message. Thanksgiving Day outreach. We've talked about it for a few weeks on Thursday. Ma and Pop's Country Kitchen on South Park Road is offering free meals to anyone who doesn't have a place to go on Thanksgiving Day. They were asking for volunteers, got more volunteers than they got reservations, and so they really want you to get the word out. It's not just for people who can't afford a meal, but it's for anybody who just doesn't have any place to go. So the information is on the back of your bulletin. If you know of somebody that they need to have reservations, but everything's free and they'll be welcomed warmly and they'll have people to eat with. And then Digging Deeper restarts next week, 8:45. We'll pick up our study in the book of Acts. If you haven't been a part of that, I encourage you to do that. 2019 Daily Time with God Guide. We did one in 2018. We're putting that together, but as a part of it, I'd like to have testimonies or poems or artwork or any different things from the congregation. 100 words or less, just something that will tell a little bit about what God has done in your life or what you're grateful for. And so if you would just write that down, it doesn't have to be in perfect prose form. We got people who will edit it, make it look good. But we need it by next Sunday so that we can get it to the publisher and get it out. So anything from drawing, painting, poetry, any of that. And then where our daily devotional book is going to be Streams in the Desert. It's a classic daily readings and perspective about God that will enhance your time with God. And so we've got some on order, but if you would like big print, not saying you're old or your eyes are getting bad, but just if you'd like big print, write it on the blue card and we'll order you one for you so that you can see when you're spending time with God. Okay? If you want really, really tiny print, forget it. A lawyer and a doctor and a pastor were up in a tree stand on the first day of hunting season. As they waited for some deer to come by, they were talking and visiting, and over the hill came a 17-point buck. 17-point. They all turned and noticed the deer all at the same time, and as if on cue, in an orchestra, they lifted their guns and they sighted in on the deer and pulled the trigger, shooting exactly at the same time, so it just sounded like one shot. The deer immediately fell to the ground. They were all excited, so they all climbed down the tree stand. They went over to the deer and they were looking at it, and the doctor said, "Well, I shot it." And then the lawyer said, "I shot it. There's only one shot." And the pastor said, "No, I shot it." And the doctor was adamant. He said, "I know medicine, and I've treated wounds, and I know that was the bullet I shot." And the lawyer said, No, you don't know what you're talking about. I've dealt with situations where people were arguing in conflict, and I am convinced. I know that it was my shot." And the pastor said, "You guys don't know anything. I heard clearly from God as I was climbing down the tree that I was the one that shot him." And they just kept arguing and fussing until they couldn't decide. And so they called their friend, who was the game commissioner, who was a very good friend of theirs and also an expert marksman. And he came over and they said, we can't settle this argument. Would you look at that deer and tell us which one of us shot the deer?" He walked over to it and immediately said, "Oh, I know exactly who shot it. It was the pastor. The pastor shot it." And the lawyer and the doctor said, "Well, how can you know that? How?" He said, "It's easy. Went in one ear and out the other." You should have heard how loudly the pastors laughed when they heard it. My fear is that this series, Go Fish, will go in one ear and out the other. Because we do these emphases, these all-church emphases, every year. And hopefully some of the truth that we learn becomes a part of who we are, but especially for this one, talking about living our lives in such a way that we can not only love people, but we can talk to people and invite them into a relationship with Jesus Christ is what Jesus is all about. And the devil will fight it and get us to, try to get us to forget about it and get busy with other things. But this needs to be at the core of who we are, because that's why we were left here. Jesus came. Our scripture verse in John 3:16 says, Jesus came, why? Because God loved the world. That means every person. He loved us so that we can have eternal life. And then in another place, Jesus said, now I want you to be fishers of men, and just as I've come that people can be saved, I'm sending you, every single one of us. So this needs to be the priority of our lives. But we get busy and we get distracted, and it's not that we don't care, it's just that it's not at the forefront of our minds. But we really need to make being fishers of men the focus of our lives, to passionately join Jesus in fishing for men. So I want to talk about four reasons why this ought to be the passion of our lives. Number one, the first reason that we ought to passionately be fishers of men is because Jesus takes us through the impossible. Jesus takes everyone that serves him through impossible situations. What does a person do when they face the impossible? I've heard some of you say, I don't know how people can handle life without Jesus. And that's true. They turn to a lot of different things, but Jesus wants to take every single one of us through those situations. He offers to do that for every person. I want to look at in the book of Mark, chapter 4, if you want to follow along in your Bible, or the scripture is on the bulletin insert there. And I want to look at an incident in Jesus' life in Mark chapter 5. But before we get there, we need to set it up by looking a little bit at Mark chapter 4. Because Mark 4 comes right before Mark 5. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it's just kind of the way the Bible works. So in Mark chapter 4, Jesus had taught his disciples about fishing for men through, he told the parable of the sower, and he said, you need to be planting seeds. He says, don't hide your lamp under a basket, meaning your life in Christ, because you need to let it shine. He talked about the parable of the kingdom of as a seed that is planted and growing. He talked about the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of God starts little and it gets big. And in each thing, he's telling us that we need to be about fishing for men. And then in verse 35, after he's been doing all that teaching, we pick up the story in Mark chapter 4, 35. Says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, the disciples, let us go across to the other side, pointing across the lake. And when he says that, he's pointing to an area called the Decapolis, which means 10 cities. It's an area that had basically been abandoned by the Jewish people because it was so pagan. It was the seat of the worship of the god Baal. They had immoral pagan practices. They considered the pig to be a holy animal. And so the Jewish people said, nobody went there. Jewish people don't go to the Decapolis. In addition to that, in order to get there, they were going to have to cross the lake, which was considered by those pagan people the place of the abyss, the place where Satan's demons lived. And so what Jesus is saying, we're going to cross this lake that those people believe is the abyss. It's the place where Satan and his demons live, and we're going to a place where they worship idols and they have nothing to do with God. And so when he says that, the disciples had to be thinking, no, we don't want to go. Jesus, what are you thinking? There's nobody over there that wants you. Why would we do that? But his disciples obeyed. Verse 36, leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. And in the back of the minds, the disciples had to be thinking, Jesus, we told you so. This lake is the place of those. You know, we believe in God, but still there's this superstition. There's, you know, there's these other gods. This is the abyss. This is where they live. Now they don't want us, and now they're trying to destroy us. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and they said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Not just because it's a big windstorm, but because they thought they were under attack by these pagan deities, demons, if nothing else. So you hear what they're saying. Jesus, this is not where we should be. This is the place where Satan lives. And now he's trying to destroy us. You don't care about us. And he awoke and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, Be still, peace. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. One moment the wind is blowing, tossing the ship, filling up the ship with water. The next moment it's a slate of glass. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? You see, it's not just that he was scolding them for thinking the wind was going to destroy them. Why do you still believe that Satan and the demonic forces have greater power than me? Don't you have any faith in me? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this? That even the wind and the sea, demonic forces, obey him. So they survive that. Now, Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. So the disciples have just experienced this incredible power of God, the incredible authority of Jesus over all the elements and all the pagan idols. They're drenched from the water breaking over. They're soaked to death. They're still reeling from that experience. In verse 2, when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down to him. So Jesus gets out of the boat. The disciples are still back there, toweling themselves off. And Jesus is there, and this madman comes flying down the hill at Jesus' feet. And the disciples had to be thinking, I told you so. This is the place of demonic force. This is the place of pain. Nobody goes here. And yet, Jesus, here you are. And I think the disciples are back at the boat, and they look up and they see this man coming, flying down that hill. And Peter goes up and grabs, tries to pull him back, says, Get the boat ready. We're getting out of here. Because we fear what Jesus wants to confront. We're talking about fishing for men. We get afraid of the people that God wants us to shine the light on. You see, there's nobody that has more authority, nobody that has more power than Jesus. There's nobody that you ever face, there's no difficulty, no situation that you ever confront that God is not bigger. Why should we fish for men? Because we've got this powerful God who has all authority to take us through every impossible situation, but they're still controlled by the world. They don't have that, and they desperately need it. This really is a freaky scene, if you think about it. Here's a man who has not been able to be chained. Literally, they chain him up, and he breaks the chain like some incredible Hulk because of the power of demons. He's not been able to be controlled. He can't live in the town. He's in the graveyard howling at the top of his voice. They hear people from town hear him all the time, that he cuts himself. It's just a horrible, horrible situation. It's something that you could make a haunted house movie out of. And it is hopeless. It's impossible. The situation, everyone from a human standpoint would say, the man was stark raving mad. That's hopeless. We've tried to control him, but we can't. It's hopeless. It's probably the worst case that Jesus ever faced. It's hopeless. He was in torment. The man was in torment constantly, night and day. Why would he cry out? Why would he try to hurt himself? Because he's in such deep torment. Think of his family and friends. He had to have relatives somewhere, and every night they hear him in the graveyard. If his parents are still alive, their hearts are breaking. Maybe he has children, and they're without a father. Maybe he has a wife who has no income because they didn't have Social Security back then. It was a horrible, hopeless situation. And think of the tourist industry. You know, people come over there, and you land on the street, and you hear this howling from a graveyard. I don't think I'm getting a motel there. The devil and the demons yet must bow. Verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. There is no impossible situation that God cannot handle. When we see danger, when we see hopelessness, we've got a Savior who has more authority and more power, and people who don't know Jesus don't. The first reason we need to be fishers of men is because Jesus offers to take us through every difficult, hopeless, horrible, impossible, tough situation we'll ever face, and he wants to do the same for others. The second reason is that Jesus does the incredible for us. He does the incredible. He's not a God who's waiting with his blessings held in a fist. He's the God who says, oh, I want so much to do the incredible for you. He wants to do it in our lives, and he wants to do it in every person who ever lives. He loves them. John 3:16. He loves the world. Not just those of us that are the happy huddle of Christians. He loves the world. And we need to join him. Verse 7. And crying out with a loud voice, the man said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Who's speaking here? The demons that have filled him. It's not the man, it's the demonic forces. For he was saying, come out of him. Jesus was saying, come out of him. Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. So here's the man shouting at the top of his lungs, shouting at Jesus, don't torment us, don't torment us, don't torment us. And Jesus is on the offensive. Jesus is taking control of the situation. When we face the difficult situations in our lives, Jesus wants to be in charge. There's nothing you will ever face that God doesn't want to work the incredible through. Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Legion is a military term. The Roman legions represented 6,000 to 12,000 Roman soldiers. For we are many. Now, I don't know how many demons were there, but it was a lot. It's also it's a military term. So it represents the militaristic nature, the attacking nature of this demonic force. It is, I want to just pause for a minute. Think of the horrors that this man has experienced. One demon would torment. To be filled with a legion of demons would be hell every second. It's no wonder he cried out, because he was in torment, not just physically, emotionally, and spiritually. In agony, every person who doesn't know Jesus has that same agony. It's just not as profound because we all long for that relationship with Jesus. Satan wanted to destroy this man Jesus was about to do something exactly the opposite. Verse 11, now a herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, send us to the pigs and let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000. So here, I don't know how many demons there were, but there were 2,000 pigs that they now occupied. And as soon as they occupied those pigs, they rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. That's how awful it was for the pigs. All those demons were in one man. Now, remember what I said about the pig being an image, an idol of worship? Jesus was sending a message. He's saying, I have greater authority than any idol. And so Jesus sends them into the exact image of all this, of the pagan god. And where do they go? Into the place of the abyss. So Jesus, in one fell swoop, in this moment of irony, goes against all they believed in pig worship and believing that the lake and the sea were the place of the abyss, the abode of Satan. He takes authority that would not be lost on the people of the Decapolis, nor would it be lost on the disciples. You see, Jesus had come across the lake for one reason, to take authority to set this man free. And that's what God wants to do through us. When he says, I want you to go and be fishers of men, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, he wants us to use that same authority to help people understand their need for Christ. Now, if you were the man, so here's the man. In verse, a little bit later, it says the man is found completely well, clothed, and in his right mind. So here, if you were the man, you've been set free, what would you want to do? You'd want to follow Jesus, right? He set me free. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to stay close to him. I want to be with him. Number three, the third reason we need to be passionately fishing for men, reaching out to people, is that Jesus commands us to show and tell. Jesus commands us to show and tell. Verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. Because there's no more howling in the graveyard. And I don't know, I've never seen a herd of 2,000 pigs, but I got to believe they make a lot of noise that could be heard in the city. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. That makes all the sense in the world. We don't know how long he'd been filled with this legion of demons, but now he's been set free for the very first time in a long time. He's in his right mind. He's no longer in torment. He would be on cloud nine. He would be dancing in the street because he was set free. Do you remember when you first came to Christ? Or do you remember when maybe you were away for a while and you came back to Christ? Do you remember the relief that you felt? Remember the joy that you felt? Remember how good it was because finally this place in your heart had been filled. That's where this man was. But Jesus didn't say, yeah, get in the boat. Now, does that make sense at all? Because what we see in Jesus in the Gospels over and over again is he says, follow me, follow me, follow me. And he runs into people who say, well, no, I can't do that because I got to go back and I got to take care of it. And these people aren't following. And then this man comes to him and says, I want to follow you. And Jesus goes, no. Makes no sense at all. But here's what he did say. He did not permit him, verse 19, but said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Fishing, exactly right. That doesn't make any sense. He is, in this pagan land. He's the only one who's following Jesus in this whole land. Why would Jesus leave them there? Wouldn't he want to take them in the boat? After a few years, after he spends time with Jesus, then he can know. After the disciples spend 3 years with Jesus, they're not even to the place where this man is. Why would he do that? Because he tells us, show and tell, show and tell. Notice what he says to him. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Show and tell. That's all he's saying. Show and tell. One Sunday morning, a little girl on her way home from Sunday school was in the car with her parents, and she said, "I don't understand." Her parents said, "What don't you understand?" "Well, in Sunday school, the teacher told us that God is inside us." "Well, that's right, honey," said her parents. "But didn't you say that God is bigger than us?" Aren't these, parents, aren't these the great conversations that you have no answers for? How do you explain that to a five-year-old? "Well, that's also true," they said. "Well," she said, "if God lives on the inside of us and he's bigger than us, wouldn't we see him showing through on the outside of us?" Out of the mouths of babes. See, that's what Jesus is telling this man. "I have done so much for you. Go and tell. Shine it through. Let it shine through. Let it show through. That's all I'm telling you to do." Now, notice, he didn't tell him, "I want you to go out there and tell all your friends and family, explain the Bible. I don't want you to tell them how much bigger I am than all the demonic forces are that we live around. I don't want you to go back and criticize their idols." He didn't say any of that. He says, "All I want you to do is just tell what you've experienced. Tell your family and friends." Now, that wouldn't have to be, he wouldn't have to initiate that conversation because he's back and he'd been gone. Just go and tell how much he's done for you. Now, I intentionally wore the New Song shirt today because that's the purpose of this shirt. What does it say? See, this is when I ask a question and you're out there and you can read, right? Except for those of you that need the big print version of, yeah. What does it say? Changing the tune. When people notice that and they ask the question, what does changing the tune mean? This is what it's. This, Jesus says the same thing to us as he said to this man. Show and tell. Just talk to people about what Jesus has done in your life. Before I knew Jesus, I was out of tune. Before I knew Jesus, there was a dissonance in my life. Before I knew Jesus, it was all mixed up. But then I came to know Jesus. God came into my life. And suddenly he's given me, and what's the other part say? You can't read? Come on. What does it say? New song. He gave me a new song. See how that works? My life was out of tune. He gave me a different song. He gave me his song. He's changed my life. He gave me peace. He helped me deal with conflict. Whatever he's done, just talk about it. That's what Go Fish has been all about. That's what Andy Stanley has been talking about in the small group on the DVD. It's just telling what Jesus has done. We get all mixed up. We get all twisted out of shape because we forget what Jesus has done. Verse 20. He went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Of course they would marvel. Simply go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell. So what is the conversation? He goes to Panera and they see him and go, "Aren't you the guy that was up in the graveyard?" "Oh, yeah, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you what Jesus did. I ran up to him and he cast the demons out and now I'm in my right mind again." Just go and tell, he says. Just tell. Remember all that howling in the graveyard? That was me. But Jesus came and he set me free. Remember the bruises and broken bones that you had when you were trying to chain me up? You know, can you imagine the first time he appears on the street and the guys who tried to chain him up run into him? These guys that, you know, one guy probably broke his jaw, you know, elbowing him and breaking the chains. You know, they're scared to death. And he goes, no. I'm in my right mind. Jesus set me free. What? And there's an opportunity to talk about it. Now, if we go back to chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Jesus intentionally went to the Decapolis, and then we come to verse 21, chapter 5, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. He shows up, deals with one man, and leaves. Now, that doesn't make any sense at all, does it? Jesus, look, you got this great opportunity. You healed this man, just continue to go through. But what did the people in the town say? Leave us. Get out of here. They were afraid the pagan gods were going to come down on their heads because all the pigs died. They were scared to death. They'd never seen anything like this. So they said, leave, Jesus, leave. But he left the man behind. He landed specifically for one person. Now, notice, when he got there, that one person ran to him. We put too much pressure on ourselves when we think, okay, I got to talk about Jesus. I got to talk about Jesus. God will arrange those moments when he wants you to show and tell. Take the pressure off yourself. Just listen to the whispers of God, the nudges of God. I was in Panera a week or so ago, and I made friends with an older couple, so I went over to where they sit, and they weren't there. So I looked around and didn't really know anybody really well. And so I say, well, I'll just leave. And then as I'm walking, there's two couples sitting at this table, and I got to know a little bit, one of the couples, and the guy looked up and goes, oh, Herb, hey, how you doing? Come sit down with us. That wasn't something he'd ever done before. But I thought, maybe that's a nudge. So I sat down, started talking with him. And he introduced me to the other couple that was there, and we started to ask it, who are you? What do you do? You know, all those kind of questions that get to know somebody. And then one of the ladies had a puzzle in her purse. And she said, somebody else at Panera had given it to her, and they hadn't been able to figure it out. 9 pieces, they all look like coasters. They were squares. 9 pieces, kind of like one side of a Rubik's Cube, you know, and you're supposed to match it. And on it, there were different pairs of shoes, and you're supposed to put them in this grid, this square, where the shoes all match each other. And so they've been trying, we can't do it. We've been trying hours and hours, we've been trying. And she just had it in a prize. So we'll pull it out. We just put it on the table. And so we put it out, and the guy's over here going, you'll never get it. No, there's no way to solve that puzzle. You'll never get it. And so I just start fooling around with it, and then we just talk, you know. And then I fool around with it a little bit more, and we talk some more, and they get to know us, and we're laughing and having a good time. Get to know a little bit more, and we're putting it together. And after about 15 minutes messing around with it, I put a couple pieces there, and the guy says, that's it. You got it. And they think I'm a genius. You got it. You got the puzzle. Nobody's been able to get that puzzle. Now, I don't believe for a minute that I'm smart enough to do that. I think it's the Spirit of God. Here's why I believe that. Ever since when I go to Panera, there's somebody in there that says, oh, you're the guy that solved the puzzle. And it opens the door to talk. You see, it's not forcing the door open. It's just paying attention because God will arrange. God loves your family members. He loves your friends. He loves the people around you more than you do. He wants them more than you do. Nobody brought this man to Jesus except the Spirit of God. Show and tell is what he's saying. Show and tell. So Jesus landed there for that one particular person, and he changed his life. And I don't think he could keep quiet from that point on. Here's, I think, some of the conversations went. I would have loved to been around just to watch what happened next. Now, remember, this guy, we don't know how long, he's been in that cemetery howling all night long, breaking chains, running through, leaving blood trail behind. And he goes home. Someone comes in the house. And they see him. What happened? And the kids' eyes roll because at this point, they have heard it over and over and over again. And he starts talking about, well, you see, I got myself in trouble because I was so involved in sin that somehow I gave the devil permission to fill me with thousands of demons. I was in agony day and night. You cannot imagine the torture of being filled with a legion of demons. I wanted to kill myself. I even tried, but I couldn't because God wouldn't let me. Look, you can see the scars left over from when I used to hurt myself. My family tried to get me help, but nothing worked. They took me to doctors. They took me to priests. Nothing would help. Finally, the men of the town came and they tried to chain me up because they were afraid of me. No one could do anything. And so I just hung out around the tomb, screaming at the top of my lungs. And day and night, my family could hear was me screaming and them weeping, and my kids would hear me and they would cry, and my wife would hear me and they would cry, and my parents were heartbroken. My old bowling buddies would see me and feel so bad. My family was destitute because they had no one to bring in money. There was no hope. And then Jesus landed and he set me free. Do you suppose 60 Minutes would want that story? Do you suppose it would have power in people's lives? Absolutely it would. And he would say it over and over again until his family was sick of hearing it. But they were sure glad to have their dad, their husband, their son back. Jesus set him free. What are the amazing things that God has done in your life? You see, he does them. God wants to do the incredible. To provide, to protect, to watch over you. Those are the things that you need to be ready to tell. If you wear the shirt and they go, what does this mean? What was it that caused your life to be so out of tune? Just show and tell. When we leave our times of worship, that's the message Jesus leaves with us. Go show and tell, wherever you are. In the context of your job, watch for opportunities to show and tell, to show and tell, to show and tell. The fourth reason is that Jesus launches ripples from our witness. Jesus launches ripples from our witness. So Jesus told the disciples, let's go across the lake. They didn't want to go. It's the place of the abyss, the Decapolis. That's where all the pagans are. He goes over. He heals one man. He sends the demons away. He gets back on the boat and he leaves, but he tells the man, talk, talk, tell people. So he did. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 and 31, according to historian Ray Vanderlyn, it's the next time Jesus shows up in the same area. So he hasn't been back for a while. Now in Matthew 15, he's back. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on a mountain and sat down there. This is the same place he was before when he healed the man. He comes back to the very same place. When previously nobody wanted him there, but he left the man. And the disciples, you know, can you imagine? We're going back to the place where we healed that demon-possessed man, remember? And the disciples going, really? Again? That's such a horrible place, such a dark place. They didn't want us there, Jesus. Why would we go back? Verse 30, great crowds came to him. Something's different. They didn't want him there, and now they do. Bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now, previously, they came and saw the man in his right mind, and they were amazed. And now, they're seeing Jesus do all these miracles that he didn't do before, and they're amazed, and it brings glory to God. Why? Because the man went fishing. What's fishing? Go and tell them all that the Lord has done for you. And so he goes and he's talking and he's telling. The demon-freed man had been talking about Jesus ever since he left. And the result was when Jesus comes back, the whole area is excited to see him. You see, Jesus left ripples. Why wouldn't he let the man go with him? Because he was going to use this man to cause ripples that the man would never see. We never hear about the man again. He's never mentioned. We don't know anything about him. All we know is when Jesus got back, the people were ready for him. And not only that, but according to Ray Vanderlyn, this area becomes the strongest Christian community in that whole region. In fact, it was so strong that the bishop of that area became one of the leading bishops for 300 years in the whole Christian church. Because one man went and told about all that Jesus had done for him. You see, we never know what God will do. What if the man had forced himself into the boat? What if the man had forced himself in the boat? They would not have heard. They would not have seen all the things that the Lord had done. And the man would have missed being the rock that started all the ripples throughout the area. Jesus knew the impact that one person can have. Now look at me. It was an ordinary person, just like you and me. We don't know the ripples that might be started from our lives. We just pay attention. Pay attention to the opportunities that God brings our way to talk about what God has done, what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced. We don't know. But here's what I do know, is if we don't do it, the ripples don't get started. But we never know what might happen. Until heaven, we don't know. In the small group study this week, Andy Stanley talks about how we get preoccupied with other things. It's not that we don't want to be a representative for God. It's just that we get preoccupied. Oswald Chambers on November 1st says, "There is no such thing as a private life for a man or woman who has been brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ. God breaks up the private life of his saints and makes it a thoroughfare for the world on the one hand and for himself on the other." That's what it's supposed to be. A thoroughfare for God's love, God's word, God's truth to flow through us. No human being can stand unless he's identified with Jesus Christ. It says, "We are called into the fellowship of the gospel and things happen which we have nothing to do with us." You see, when that man was told to go show and tell, it had nothing to do with him anymore. It had everything to do with Jesus. And sometimes things happen, bad things happen in our lives because God wants to use it in other people's lives. Don't get preoccupied by other things. People need us. God needs us to go fishing. This man's story is really the story of all of us. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he set you free from the power of Satan, from the power of sin. And he's given within you the authority over everything in this world by his power. We need to take that because people desperately need him. Jesus will take them through the impossible situations in their lives. Jesus will do the incredible. He commands us to show and tell, and he launches ripples from our lives. So what will you do? Are you going to be a fisher of men, or are you just going to continue to live our lives? My fear is that just like that deer, it'll go in one ear and out the other. Will it with you? Or will you make this emphasis the priority part of your life? Would you bow your heads? Will you commit today to allow Jesus to use you to show and tell? Not go out as some screaming person, knocking on doors and knocking people on the head, but just praying and watching and speaking when God opens the door? Will you make that the priority of your life? Will you become a fisher of men? If that's your desire, just in the quietness between you and God, just say yes. And then begin to do it. Pray, watch, love, speak. Pray for the people in your life who don't know Jesus. Watch for opportunities that God creates. Love them all the time. And then just speak when he opens the door. Lord, we thank you that there were people in our lives who loved us enough that they pointed us to you. Thank you for all the incredible things that you've done in our lives. And now, God, we pray that you would so fill us, so motivate us, that we will be your light, your salt in the world. Make this the priority for each of us. Make this the priority for us as New Song Church. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.